Well, as you know, today is Palm Sunday, and on the yearly church calendar, this day holds a great deal of significance, importance. It marks the final season of Lent. I don't know how many of you ever participated in that, a period of time of where you give up in order to honor God, to spend more time with Him. That time period concludes this week on Good Friday. But today also marks the beginning of the last week of Jesus' earthly life. Jesus was on earth for about 33 years, of which the final 3 years of his life were devoted to the ministry that his Father had sent. But the other thing about Palm Sunday is that it physically gets Jesus where he needs to be, which is in the city of Jerusalem. Now, I told you earlier, I always refer to next Sunday not as Easter, but as Resurrection Sunday. And I want to tell you why. How this day or this day of Easter became known as that, there was originally an 8th century monk by the name of Bede, who wrote that the name derives from the word Iostre, which was an Anglo-Saxon, ready, goddess of spring and fertility. So that's the thinking. The name Easter comes from a goddess of fertility. This in and of itself is why many, and again, I include myself in this, why I call this Resurrection Sunday. But of course, given the early church's aversion to anything pagan, there was also another explanation that was offered, that the origin actually lies in the Latin alibis, which became Iostrum in the Old High German language. Any of you that speak German, you're probably with me on this. Anybody speak German here? Thank you, sir. And then the final word was the word Ostern in the modern German language, which became the precursor to the English Easter. Now, there are many cultural customs leading up to Easter Sunday, none of which have anything to do with the church. You have colored eggs. Now, there's nothing wrong with coloring eggs. I did that as a kid. I know I did the old style where you had to dip them in the vinegar with the little metal hoop that you set them in, right? And you did like wax things on them and you put them in. And I'd take my brothers and he'd yell, vinegar would get spilt. Never mind, it was a mess. But that's probably, the colored eggs are probably an extension or a holdover from the pagan celebration. She was a goddess of fertility. There is, of course, the Easter Bunny, who, like similar to Santa Claus at Christmas in his spiritual significance and importance, they got nothing to do with it. And of course, there is candy. Lots and lots. You should have seen Pete just light up. Pete perked up. Lots of candy. Chocolate, my personal favorite, jelly beans. And marshmallow peeps. Turn me down just a little bit. I'm ringing, please. Marshmallow peeps. There are 700 million peeps sold during this season. And I know that to be true because over the last 15 or so years, my house has consumed over 200 million alone. That was your mama's favorite, wasn't it? We kept her well stocked. Only chocolate is sold more during this time. There's more candy purchased and consumed during this season than any other of the year, with the exception of Halloween. But for us in the church, Holy Week, culminating with Resurrection Sunday, is one of the most important times with a significance and a meaning, watch, that is eternal in its impact. Take your Bibles if you have them and turn to the Gospel of Mark, the second book of the New Testament. Again, I've asked Deb to come and to read for us. Go to the 11th chapter. This is Mark 11, and I've asked her to read the first 11 verses. Deb?
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found the colt tied outside in the street, tied at a doorway, and they untied it. Some people standing there asked, "Why are you doing this? Why are you untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12.
Thank you, ma'am. Palm Sunday is very important for a number of reasons. Of special note, and I mentioned this a few moments ago, it brought Jesus to Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, the disciples were not behind Jesus in this schedule that he had. They didn't want him to go to Jerusalem. There had already been attempts, either if not made, but certainly talked about, in order to kill Jesus. Remember, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, there was talk of attempting to kill both of them. So it was not a safe time. It was not a safe place. But Jesus clearly shows his intent and his resolve, knowing that to do this was going to accomplish the will of his Father. It's interesting to note that the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. That's not normal. As a matter of fact, of all of the miracles that Jesus performed, it was only the feeding of the 5,000 that is included in each of the Gospels. So this entry into Jerusalem was of great significance and great importance. The setting for this first day of Holy Week as Jesus is coming in is a very chaotic one. There is a huge number of people that have come to Jerusalem. In Jesus' day, the normal population in Jerusalem would have been somewhere, scientists or historians believe, around between 50 and 60,000. That's a great number of people in that day. But during the time of Passover, which is what this season was, the population within and around the city would swell to as many as between 125 and 150,000 people. Why was this happening? Why were all of these people coming to Jerusalem? Well, you have to first know the origin of why they had come together. It begins in Exodus 9, verses 12 to 13. It says, "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood," here it comes, "I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Passover was the time that was the final miracle of the 10 plagues that God had sent over Egypt in order to free the people. Well, then who determined that that night should be remembered? Who was it that said, you know, we ought to do something that commemorates so we never ever forget what it is that God had done? Well, it was God himself. Because he later went on in Exodus 12 to say to Moses, "This is a day that you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." God himself decreed that this day should never be forgotten. And then why was this time significant regarding the life and the ministry of Jesus? What I'm doing right now, friends, is I'm trying to tie this together for you so that you see how and why these things were taking place. Well, it's Matthew 26, 1-4. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he said to his disciples, and here's what Jesus said, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man, which is what Jesus referred to himself as, the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priest and elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus and secretly kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. You see, Jesus knew that his time had come to fulfill his mission. And my friends, I believe that in our lives today, that if we are asking, God will show you where it is that you are to be. I talk to so many Christians, and I have in the span of my life, that have often said, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm lost. I don't know what's next. And I'm not suggesting that God will always say, okay, there's your landing point up there. But what I am saying is that God will direct you. He will close doors so that you don't proceed in the wrong direction. He'll open doors in order to move you where you should be going to ultimately reach that point that he has for you. But your journey requires one thing of you. It requires faith. Faith not in myself, not in the circumstances around me, but faith in him. And there are two primary elements, I think, that come to mind when we think of Palm Sunday. Here's the first one, and that's Jesus rode in on a donkey. Now, the writers of the Gospels make a big deal about making sure that we understand how all of this came about. If we had continued to read, we would have seen that Jesus had sent two of his disciples in order to get a very specific colt, just as Deb read, to a very specific animal, told him exactly what was going to happen. Do you know this is the only time in Scripture you ever see Jesus riding anywhere? He always walked. Now, two reasons for that. Walking was the primary mode of transportation. I've shared that with you before. How great it would have been to have been a disciple. You know, if you follow somebody around and all of that, you're with them for a few hours, and then you go home and you do your thing, and then maybe you come find them again and spend a little time together. The disciples were with Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I think that's why even today it boggles my mind, Pastor, how the disciples still had such a hard time grasping what Jesus' mission was, even at the very end. I need to go to Jerusalem because I'm going to be handed over to be crucified. And the disciples are still going, whoa, 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 Jesus. You sure? That's what you want to do? Why don't we just go to Bethany? We'll hang out at, you know, we'll go see Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They'll cook us a little nosh, maybe have a little pasta. It'll be great. They didn't eat pasta in Jesus' day, all right? That was the Italian in me that was coming out. But Jesus walked everywhere he went. I think the other reason Jesus also walked so that he could be available to the people that he met. If Jesus had been riding in a cart or if he had been some kind of mode of transportation, it would have been very easy to ride by people. A little bit harder when you walk right up to someone. And that was a part of Jesus' mission, was to bless and to interact with the people around him regarding the kingdom. My friends, our mission is very similar to that. This is why Christians should not sequester themselves. It's why you need to hang out with some people that don't know the Lord. You say, Pastor Dave, is that smart? I mean, I should be going and doing the things that they do. No, that's not what I said. I said you need to be around people that don't know the Lord from time to time so they can see what a Christian looks like face to face. It's not a bunch of Bible verses that we're thumping them over the head with. It's not cornering someone and say, do you know Jesus is your personal Savior? Because if you don't, you're going to hell. Anybody respond well to that? Not too many. It's people seeing you live your life. That's why Jesus walked everywhere that he went. And then finally, why a donkey? This is the Son of God we're talking about. Why not a gorgeous white steed someplace to come prancing in? What are the name of those show horses? What are those things called? Lipizzan. Do you know what I'm talking about? What is it? Lipizzan. That's it. You ever seen those horses, the ones that they get up on their back legs and they're... That's what I think Jesus... No, that's not Jesus. That's not the animal Jesus wanted. He wanted a donkey for a number of reasons. The first one was, there weren't a lot of horses in that time. There weren't a lot of horses in that area. The only ones that had them would have been those that were rich or of nobility, and Jesus never presented himself that way to people. But who else are the ones that had the horses? It was the Roman army. It was a military style of being moved from place to place. And when a conquering king came into a city that he had just vanquished, he would ride in on a magnificent horse. It was a symbol of power, a symbol of authority. But when a king entered a city on a donkey, it was a symbol that he was coming not as a conqueror, but in peace. Now, Jesus had all of that authority. Jesus could conquer. I love the old song, he could have called 10,000 angels. One angel defeated 150,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel. Jesus could have called 10,000 of them to save him from the cross. Jesus was every bit the conquering warrior, but that's not how he came. He came as a prince, not as a warrior of war, but as a prince of peace. And like all things, Jesus had great meaning in everything that he did. He knew that the meaning of how he was coming into the city would not be lost on the people. They knew the history of their people. They knew what that signified. But you know who else knew? The Pharisees did too. And I don't know. Pastor Jeff, I don't know if I should even say this. I wonder sometimes if Jesus just messed with the Pharisees once in a while. Just kind of dug at him just a little bit. Because if he had come in on this great horse or in any way other than he did, they could have said, look, he's coming to take away the authority. He's coming to upset the Romans. We have got to get rid of him. Jesus did none of those things. Jesus came in as a prince of peace before the people. And if you look at the history of Jerusalem, there were many that had attempted to free the people from those nations that had overtaken. You know, the nation of Israel has been fought over since its very inception. More nations, more people, more soldiers have marched in attempting to take over Jerusalem and to take over Israel than any other nation. Most of those uprisings, they were just skirmishes, and whoever the country was would squash the rebellion. They'd execute those leaders. But there was one man who was successful, at least for a period of time. It was in 167 BC that an uprising began, led by a man by the name of Judas Maccabee. The time of this was one that Alexander the Great had the Greek culture overseeing a large portion of the known world. When Alexander died at the age of 32, there was a 40-year war called the War of Successors, because all of his great military leaders began to fight with each other. I want that, I want this, I want that. So they fought. And in the end, his kingdom was divided into four pieces. And so the Greeks were controlling the area of Israel. Judas Maccabee led a revolt that after 3 years of fighting, they were finally able to retake Jerusalem. And when the Maccabeans walked or came into the city on horseback, the people that were there spread their cloaks on the ground, spread branches on the ground so that their horses could walk across them as they welcomed their heroes. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, the Romans had been in control for the past 60 years. And the people again knew their history. But they didn't get it right. Because they did the same thing that they did for the Maccabean army. They laid their cloaks on the ground. They laid the branches so that Jesus could ride this donkey. Some of them going, that's a strange animal. But others knew, this is what happened before. He's going to set us free. And see, my friends, even in their exuberance, they recognized that something special was happening, but Jesus did not come to free them from the bondage of the Romans. Jesus came to free them from the bondage of sin. And you see, if he had freed them from the Romans, that would have been a temporary fix. But what Jesus accomplished in that time was for all eternity for us. For every person throughout history that claims and calls on Jesus to be the Lord of their life, their eternity has been forever changed. And if there is anyone in this room right now, if there's anybody listening to me online, you have never given your life to Jesus, let this be that moment. Let Palm Sunday 2024 be the moment when your eternity is changed because of Jesus. So riding in on a donkey was significant for many reasons, but what about the palm branches? And with this, I'll begin to close. Palm branches are set apart from many other plants for a lot of different reasons. The significance of them is much more than simply that was what was available to them. And I can assure you that like the donkey, Jesus knew exactly what it was that they were doing and what they meant. Palm trees and palm branches are found from Exodus all the way through to Revelation. They're all throughout the Bible. And if you go online and look at my notes, I have a number of different references there that I want you to consider. But I want to end this morning by looking at the palm branch and the characteristics and how they apply so much to us today as Christians. Just three of them. First of all, the palm is very resilient. There was an archaeological study in 1963 where the group discovered a sealed container on the plain of Masada that there were date palm tree seeds inside. It was over 2,000 years old. It was still sealed. Well, somebody took it back and it got stuck in a storage room because it was another 40 years before somebody found it again. And it was said that they took one of the seeds and they planted it in the region of the Gulf of the Red Sea. And they said in 6 weeks' time, not only had the tree sprouted, but it had begun to grow. And 3 years later, the tree was 4 feet tall and it was beginning to bud to produce the dates that grow on it. This thing was over 2,000 years old. You see, my friends, God sustains us through time. Time means nothing to God. Every single one of us in here, I know, are incredibly patient people. Are we not? If you say yes, you're lying to me. We're not patient. Now, we have degrees of patience. I understand that. But to God, time is not the issue like it is for us. God is in all times, from the beginning to the end. It is our faith, it's our trust in Him that allows us to go the distance of whatever it is He's calling. We need to be resilient in this time. We need to hold to the truth of who God has created us to be. The second thing about the palm tree is that it cannot be bound as it grows. I don't know how many of you have ever seen a tree that had a metal band or something binding around it. If it is of such heavy substance, it will eventually choke and kill the tree. It'll injure it. A palm tree cannot be bound. Because of the construction and the structure of the tree itself, it will eventually break any bond that has been placed around it. And see, my friends, Satan wants nothing more than to secure bonds around each one of you about your past. Guilt, depression, shame, any of those things from your past, Satan wants nothing more than to bind you on those things to keep you from growing in the things of the Lord. But my friends, the power of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us will always break those bonds. And then finally, the palm tree will bend, but it will not break. You cannot take a palm tree and force it to the point that it will break. There's flexibility within the tree itself. That's why you see those hurricane pictures on the news, and those trees are not uprooted. The palms are bent over. And they will bend as far as the ground sometimes, but you know what they will always do when the wind stops? They always stand back up again. And see, as a Christian in our lives, the storms that we are going to need to face, God's power and strength in your life will There'll be bending that takes place, but you won't break and you'll always stand up again. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:10 says this, "This is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution and difficulties. For when I am weak, then, because of Him, I am strong." You see, my friends, that is the way that we as Christians today need to desire to live, like that palm tree, to be resilient, to be able to bend without breaking, and to know that in all of these things that the enemy can never bind me, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit that will break those things. The power of Holy Week is first and foremost about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The cross, that's a symbol of His sacrifice, but the power is in the love of God through Jesus and His sacrifice for each of us. The empty tomb is a symbol of victory, but the power is in the resurrection of our Savior who conquered death and sin, hell, and Satan. This week is filled with symbols. Many of them nothing to do with us, nothing to do with church. They're fun, it's okay. But the symbols that we look to, the things that we see, are only a precursor to the focus of this week, and that is Jesus. It is His power, it's His presence in each of us that needs to be seen and lived every single day. Take advantage of this week. Let the people in your life see and hear what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Let's pray together. Almighty God, it is with grateful hearts again that we share these things together, recognizing that there is such purpose in all that was done. The animal that Jesus rode in on, bringing to mind those people that watched and saw the fact that this was a king that was coming in, not a king of war, but a prince of peace. To know, Father, that the branches that were laid down, that are waved, are such a beautiful example of what we should desire to be as a child of God. And I pray for each and every one of us here that we would be encouraged to know that as the storms rage around us, as our nation and our culture continues to move further and further away from You, as we continue not only to embrace the things that the Bible tells us to stay away from, but now our culture celebrates these things, Father, may we hold firm to the truth of who You are, knowing that is for the love that You had for us that You sent Your Son to die. And God, as we come back again on Friday, and we are reminded again of the sacrifice of what Jesus endured on our behalf, may we live a life filled with gratitude to say, thank You, God, for loving me. Bless each and every person, God. Go with us, protect us, I pray. And as we come back together again, God, may every day be an opportunity to show people who Jesus is in my life. I pray all of these things in the name of our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Amen.